car. What? And I'll pick on my friend McGee because he's not here, but I'd pick on him even if he were. The first time I brought him here, we met up on Capitol Drive because we were coming from different directions, and I'm talking to him on the cell phone. It's in the evening, we're coming to a Bible study, and giving him vectors, directions to get here. I said, okay, off of Capitol Drive, you're going to turn down Forest Grove, follow it to the end, make a right turn, and we're going to turn left just past the greenhouse. And he goes, the greenhouse? It's dark. How can I find a greenhouse when it's dark out? I go, no, it's a greenhouse. He goes, I know, it's dark out. How am I going to find it? I said, it's not a house that's green. It's a greenhouse, a place where they grow plants inside. And that's the beauty of the language that this is written in. So if you'll follow along with me, please. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Thank you. That's right. I'd like to invite the kids to come down if you would. Not you yet. Thank you for volunteering. One, two, another volunteer, three, thank you. Three girls, go stand behind the altar. Three guys. One, two, three, thank you. This is a parable. You see those things on the ground? You each have to pick one up in a minute. I hope you can hear it. Oh, no, three guys are up here. And don't hurt them when you hit them, okay? Come here a little closer, guys. All right. This is a story about three men, okay? These young men were growing up, and each one of them had something very similar happen to them. And so you see those girls in the back there? Those girls are heartbreakers. Oh, my goodness, they're heartbreakers, each one of them, okay? So this is the story of these three men. They're going to stand over here, all right? One over here. And right, you're going to face the kids there a little bit out to the kind. Eric, perfect. All right. One girl. You got one? Ready to go? Grab it. Grab your stones. These three girls. These three girls all wanted to go to the prom. But they didn't want to really have a boyfriend. So they kind of flirted. Come on out and flirt with these guys. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on around. All right, good. Just pick one. No, come around in front of them. Yeah, I got wiggle at them, blink your eyes at them, all that good stuff. All right, rub their ear if you can or something. Oh, did they flirt? Oh, please, 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 take us to prom. Finally, the guy said, all right, we'll take you to prom. And as soon as prom and the dance was over, they broke their hearts. And when they broke their heart, now they gave them this really sad time. Give them a sad time, please. Give them your rock. Ha ha, you get to, and she walked away on him. And the others walked away and sat down. And these three men came to church on Sunday with their hearts broken and were very sad. Those girls, all brokenhearted men. So the sermon, he's even got a heart, you see that? The sermon was about how God wants to heal broken hearts and how God wants to take your broken heart and restore it and take away your burden and carry it. And so each of these three men heard the sermon that day. But something happened between hearing it and letting go of their broken hearts that those girls had done to them. Something happened, and they kind of heard, but they didn't hear. And so as the sermon was going on, the Holy Spirit came to the first one and said, "Can I take care of your broken heart?" And he said, "No." He said, "That girl really hurt me." Say it loud.
"That girl really hurt me.
She broke my heart.
She broke my heart.
And I'm carrying a grudge. I'm going to get even. The Holy Spirit came to the second one. He's going to say, and he said, "I'd like to take your broken heart. I'd like to heal it. I want to carry your burdens." And he kind of got ready to give it to him. Then he decided, "No, I don't want to give it up either. She was so mean to me, I'm going to be mad at her yet." Finally, the Holy Spirit came to the last one. And he said, "Listen, she turned your heart to stone. Those girls, heartbreakers." He said, "Can I take your broken heart and can I take it and take care of it and heal it for you?" And he took the stone and he touched his heart and he said, "You don't have to be sad anymore." And God took that stone and he laid it up here on the altar because that's where broken hearts are supposed to go. And that's where pain and sadness and sin is supposed to be laid. You three guys, keep your presence. Go sit down. Which one of those guys was the smart one? The last one. Yeah. The one who figured out it doesn't pay to let my heart continue to be broken. I'm going to give it to who? Give it to God, yeah. Give it to the Lord. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about today, we're not going to be talking about three people, just two. All right? Because neither one of the two people were as smart as the last guy. All right? And the first guy, the second guy almost gets there. And what we're going to pray, and that's what the story is going to be, we're all supposed to be as smart as the third guy. Can you remember that for me? Okay, good. That's part of the sermon today. And I have a treat for you, all right? And here, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take enough for the choir, all right? And you give one to the kids in the choir. Yeah, a girl. Give one to the kids in the choir, too. Tell them, this is to help you stay awake. Don't forget to take one for yourself. Hurry up, don't wait so long. You can't even give them out, you got too many. There you go.
Yeah, that's a lot.
Just grab a handful so you can give them out. You can come back and get more. Well, you're giving them out to the church, I see. Give one over there to the choir director, too, and the rest you can bring back. Did all the kids get one? All my choir kids? Good. Andrea, you can eat it now. Stay awake. Except if you eat in my class. No, I'm sorry. All my dumb rules. You kids get some? You can skip. Go ahead, give them away. That's all right. You want to bring them back? Give them away? Take two. Sure. That's right. Throw it right back there. Yeah, they don't. Yeah, that's good. Throw them right back on the pile there. Good. Good job, you guys. Did you get one? Good. Super. Hard work. This is a story. I'm not going to concentrate on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Not because it's not a good one, not because it's not appropriate, but because I really want to focus on something a little different. I want to focus on the responses of this particular scribe. The scribe does something rather fascinating. His heart is wrong. He walks up to Jesus with a wrong heart. In other words, he comes with his stuff and he walks into Jesus' situation. And it says there at the very beginning, it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up so he could test Jesus. With the attitude you approach people, it has an important and significant thing of how it affects you. This particular scribe, like the other scribes, were going to see if they could work this Jesus and humiliate him, make fun of him, and ridicule him. And then it says this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does something that he's very good at. He says, well, what does Scripture say? And the man comes up with the correct answer. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus very simply answers, you are correct. Go and do this. And then the verse that makes all the difference in the world. This is why some kids, some people, some adults walk back as unhealed as they walked into church. This is the reason that you can be around Jesus and you can hear the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ, but when you leave, you carry just as much baggage and stone and hurt and pain and anguish and anger and anything else as you did when you came in. And he said this, but he, wanting to justify himself. And he wanting to justify himself. The Greek says he determined to make himself innocent. He worked at keeping himself out from underneath this this accountability. And so he was actually trying to create a situation where he would have the appearance of blamelessness. What me? I don't have a problem, kind of an attitude. It's not my problem. And then Jesus has to go into this long parable. And the man asks him that very foolish question, who's my neighbor? Now, there's a second account. I want to read it to you. Comes out of the section in Mark 12. Same situation, different teacher. All right? I want you to listen to this one. Same kind of scribe, pretty much a similar process. This was one of the test questions that they frequently tried to trick Jesus on. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Slightly different phrase question. And Jesus answered this. Well, the most important one Jesus now is answering is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And here's the difference. Watch what happens. Well said, said the teacher. You are right. Sorry, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Two men, same Lord, same basic information, stories just slightly different on who says what, and one is going to go away unjustified. One is going away with his frustration because he's wanting to humiliate and break Jesus down. And instead of allowing himself to be understanding and healed by what Jesus says. This guy, trying to justify himself, sets himself up, and he says, my heart's not broke, it's not that big a deal, or I have a right to carry a grudge, I have a right to do what I want to do. You don't understand how much she hurt me. You don't understand the lie, all right? And so here, in the sense, you have the three examples that I gave you up here. The one example I'm hoping you all become, all right, because we aren't reading about, but that you become, is the last one. Because the invitation is, how long do you want to carry the broken heart, the woundedness, and when are you going to come kind of the end of yourself and finally look yourself in the face and recognize, God is not most important to me. I don't keep the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And he looks at this one scribe, looks at this, and he says, you've said the truth. I know that's what the Word of God says. And Jesus is able to look at one of them and says, give me the stone. And he almost gives it. You're so close. You're so close. You're not far away now. But he hasn't yet let go. And so into this situation, Jesus now presents that parable. And finally, that first Pharisee, you can hear the tenderness of God. One of the things that happens when God is working with people, all right, even when we're stubborn, even when we're arrogant, even when we're testing him, Jesus responds with a degree of tenderness and a degree of sensitivity that I want you to be very alert to. Because Jesus doesn't scream at this scribe or, in a sense, humiliate the scribe. The scribe thinks he's got Jesus over a barrel. Well, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells him the parable. And he gets all done, and you go through that parable familiar enough to you. The priest walks by and sees someone wounded and hurt and beat up on the side of the road, and he says, I got to get to the worship service. I don't want to be late for church. And the next one walks by, the Levite walks by, and he gets scared. There might be still somebody around here. I'm not going to stop. And finally, the reject of Jewish society, this person that everyone would look down on, the person who walks into the church uncleaned and with worn-out clothes and whatever you want to pick, whatever you want to kind of an image for that, that last one walks up and there he is and he looks at the man and he does something. He sees his need. Only he saw his need not just with external eyes that recognizing he's been wounded. He saw his need and he enters into it. In other words, there is not just simply, oh, look, someone's along the side of the road. Isn't that a shame? I better get to church. When he saw that person alongside the road, something clicked inside of that man that said, if that was me. And that changes the whole story. In other words, when he finally says to himself, if that was me, what would I want? He came up with an answer that required action. It required a decision. It required movement on his part. And so here he is, this person, this reject of society, this individual, he stops, he ministers to the man that's been hurt and beat down, he picks him up, he puts him on his donkey, he carries him to an inn, and he invests money in him. Why? Because something clicked here and here. There wasn't an intellectual observation. There was an empathy. There was a heart change. There was something connected between looking at that man and asking himself the question, if that was me, how would I want to be treated? What would I want somebody to do for me? And that man then is the neighbor. Jesus turns to the scribe and he says, which of these individuals, okay, which of these individuals actually was the true neighbor? And you begin to understand the process. And finally, he has to step back and he says, the last one, Lord, all right? And he picks that out and the Samaritan is finally lifted up as the proper hero he is. Well, one of the situations that we deal with in our life is that there are intellectual things that we can observe regularly. We can recognize or see the need of this over here or a family over there or a classmate or some situation at school or a situation at work. And the question goes, when you see something, the question you're supposed to be asking yourself, if that was me in that situation, what would I want someone to do? How would I want them to respond? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to think and act and behave like you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in terms of that, I would like someone to please find out if I'm okay. I would like someone to please find out if I need help. I would like someone to please help me get up and get me to someplace where I can at least be taken care of. That would have been the minimum. If you switch the story and you put in your own people and you see a classmate at school who's going with tears in her eyes down the hallway, you ask yourself a question. How can I possibly come along? Are you okay? Are you all right? What can I do to enter into that child, that student, that individual's life? And the same thing happens when you're dealing with people at work. When your eyes get beyond just seeing and you start to have the heart of Jesus, then you start to recognize life differently. The reason the second scribe was getting it is you can hear his heart change. You understand? He almost got rid of his stone, that second scribe, and the phrasing that he uses, like I said, he said, well, said the teacher, the man replied, you're right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but him, and to love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, the miracle of the second account is he began to feel. The heart was changing in this second scribe. The first scribe, no heart change. Second scribe, huge amount of heart change. In fact, he adds something to Jesus' words. That's how you know his heart was significantly changed. He doesn't just quote Jesus. He looks at this man, and if you can kind of put this all together, he's going, Jesus, I could say I need to get to church. I could say that I really don't have time to stop and talk to him in the hallway. I could say the people are going to think I'm weird if I stop and say something to him or do something for him. But Jesus, what you want, and he finishes this line, which is so beautiful, you want this kind of love rather than burnt offerings. Stop coming to church. Go out and visit the people on the street. Stop attending church. Go out and do that thing that is necessary. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church, but I'm trying to say that heart change is so absolutely critical. And so child number one or young man number one walks away with the same burden because the heart was unwilling to be changed. The heart was unwilling to understand. The heart was unwilling to be touched by the invitation of God's Holy Spirit. Child number two or student number two represents this second scribe where he's so close. He almost is willing to let go of the anger and the burden and the frustration and the disappointment. And then finally, the last one, which like I said, I hope represents you and me, is this understanding where you finally stand before the cross and you say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to walk past. I don't want to ignore. I don't want to miss what that opportunity is when it comes to me. When Jesus finished with this man, it doesn't say he came away and did it. Jesus simply left him with this last statement. He said, you go and you do that. One of the testimonies that we have to understand in our life or our actions is finally what we do. In other words, one of the challenges is not what we say, not how we sound. The challenge that we have to finally come up with is, what do I do? And good intentions aren't enough. And you begin to understand God is always calling us into that step of action. And so with these two scribes, we begin to recognize the same thing happens. We get ready to prepare for communion. What's God say? I want you to repent. I want you to lay that burden down. We tried to use that analogy of the stone on Wednesday. At Ash Wednesday, I said, do you understand that the reason you take the stone and you put it at the altar is because you carry it, it slows you down. It hinders your ability to love the next person. Can you imagine? Person number one with that big old stone in his life about how some girl hurt him in high school, but he's never been able to forgive or let go or deal with it. And he's got this huge stone in his life, and now he's going to fall in love and try to be close to the next one? But he hasn't dealt with this. And you begin to understand, we're as complicated as that. It's as silly as that. If you can't figure out how to deal with the baggage and the stone back here, you carry that into the next relationship. And you're cautious. No, the last one hurt me. I don't trust anyone. I certainly don't trust girls, or I don't trust guys, whatever the situation is. And you live your life carrying this huge stone, and you begin to understand that's part of the challenge. God's invitation is to let go. Here's scribes and Pharisees. He loved these guys. He's looking at these guys. He says, Pharisees, you know, scribe number one, you've got this huge stone in your life. Why don't you let it go? And the scribe won't let it go. And because he won't let it go, there's no room for relationship with God. There's no room for faith in God. He wants to hang on to that stone. And so when God loves us and he calls us to the altar, he calls us to the cross, when he calls us to repent and he speaks that out to us, what he's really trying to address is that attitude where finally you lay it down, where you finally understand Jesus loved both these scribes and he complimented them both. He said, you just go do that. Just go and do that now. He set that man free to go and deal with that very stone in his life. If he was ready, Christ was ready to take it. But he can't take that stone if you want it. He isn't going to come into your life and say, I'm going to yank this out of your arms. I'm going to change your broken heart. And he says, no, I want to hang on to my bitterness. I want to hang on to my unforgiveness. I want to hang on to whatever it is. And so when God pours this message, and I've been trying to kind of focus on that this Lenten season, that the very concept of repentance is a healing process where God simply says, can I take the tumor out of your life? Can I remove the crippledness in your heart? Can I deal with the woundedness that has happened to you in your life? And as he ministers to that, this last one, each of these three people, I hope you guys have put your stones down, good. All right. Each of these three people will walk out with their stone in theory unless they lay it down. And so one of the challenges that God presents to you and I is to learn to let go, to lay down, to release those behaviors and characteristics, those wounds, deserved or undeserved, things we participated in, things we didn't participate in, heartbreak or whatever it happens to be in your particular situation. When God invites us to the altar, he invites us and he says, bring the stones and lay them down. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, so many times I'd rather justify my attitude, excuse my bitterness, defend the foolishness of decisions I've made, prove to you that the grudge I hold is justified, prove to you that you're wrong, prove to you that you have no right to expect such high standards in my life. Sometimes I spend more time, Lord, justifying wickedness, sin, and compromise than I spend dealing and coming to the end of myself. And I'm as foolish as a young man who carries a rock around with him, a wounding around with him. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we approach your altar today, as we hear the invitation, as we hear the song sung over us and the prayers given to us, Lord, that we would understand that there are needs in people around us and we need to see them with a tenderness of heart. We need a softening that finally says, Lord, you want this attitude of love and it's more important than these other things. I pray, Father, that today you'd bless us. Bring us to your altar with a faithfulness in our heart. Bring us to your altar with a personal touch and invitation that only you can give. And help us, Lord, to understand we need to lay those burdens down. They hinder us. They stop us from loving others. They stop us from doing and growing in the way we need to. And they get too heavy for us to carry too fast. And so, Lord, bless us to that end. Come and minister to your people in this time. I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the kids come up, I think you're singing for